Amen. We've had a great day of worship already, and it's exciting. And I hope yesterday, I know all of you were thrilled to see the Oregon Ducks and the Army Black Knights stay undefeated. None of those fans in here. But maybe a Texas Longhorn fan or two, like me, exactly. It's been a great day. Hopefully we'll celebrate Jesus even more than college football or other things in our lives. And I want to tell you about something. If you weren't here last week, you missed an amazing Sunday as well, because we baptized two other people, and I'm going to show you their photos right now. There's Brooke Claiborne right there, who got baptized last week, right there. And then Corbin Melendez also got baptized, rocking the awesome mullet. He looks so good. Their younger siblings, along with a bunch of other kids, we dedicated last week. So there's all those families. Five families, seven kids, amazing. And all but one of those families, the family on the far left, they've been here for a little while, but every one of those other families has been here in the last 2 years, so it's exciting for us to have lots of new families. If you can't tell by that photo, we need help in preschool and children, okay? So just a little quick plug for our preschool and children's ministries. That's not a joke, that's serious, right? There's the evidence. So if you love children, or you can just tolerate them for an hour, we have a place of service for you. It'll be great. But I'm excited for these families. We get to partner with them as their children grow and their families grow for ministry and encouragement to help their kids understand who Jesus is. And as a part of that, these folks are one of the primary reasons that in January, our schedule is going to change. You've heard me say it a few times. Hopefully, if you've been here for the last 2 months regularly, you've heard me say it a lot, and you're like, oh, what was that again? But we're changing our schedule in January. January 5th, we're going to have an 8:45 a.m. worship service. All of us will be in groups together. That means birth through senior adult will be in groups at the same time. None of this like crazy schedule where, now where's my kid again? We're all going to be in group at the same time, and then 11:15 worship. So those of you that love to come to worship at 11:03, you'll be early from now on. So that'll be great and wonderful. I'm looking forward to that, because our desire is to reach every generation. We have a great privilege here in our church to be a multi-generational church. There are currently seven generations living. There's eight on the screen. The bottom one, you may not be able to read it very well, but that's the lost generation. Those folks are all with Jesus or somewhere else. In our church, we actually have people, right? That's the truth of the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel. I'm just trying to be like Matt and say things that are inappropriate. At the right time. Sorry. Okay. All right. Let's focus again. So the greatest generation, we still have folks who were born in the 1920s in our church. What a blessing that is. That's amazing. They're all in the first service. But they're here. My grandfather, who is living, watching online today, he's in that generation. 98 years old, soon to be 99. Then we have the silent generation, those born during the Great Depression through World War II, baby boomers, which is a lot of people in our world today. That's a big, big group. Gen X, the best. I wish this were a real competition, like it mattered for something, but it doesn't. And then millennials, all those folks who everybody below them likes to complain about, but that's every one of those families in those photos, ladies and gentlemen. And we need to pray for them and invest in them. Gen Z, that's my kids. If you've got teenagers, children, college students, yeah, yeah. And then Gen Alpha, all those babies that were in that photo, Gen Alpha. Whatever they said. Here's the thing. As we think about our church and where God has placed us in Friendswood, we want to do everything we can to reach every one of those generations. And the reality is, once you get past baby boomer, the percentage of people involved and concerned about and desiring a relationship with God goes off a cliff. And so it's important for us as the church, as the people of God, as God's plan, you and I as the people of God are God's plan to reach our world. And so if we want to change the trajectory of those generations, we have to get after it. And I want us to be a church that goes after not just those young generations, but every generation that's living. And so as a part of this, as we change our schedule, as we look at how we can bring people together in groups, perhaps begin multi-generational groups where older people are investing in younger people, it will be a tremendous blessing for us to have all that. And so I just want to share with you again, you're going to hopefully be tired of hearing me talk about our schedule change. Because we as a staff and leadership in the church have been talking about it for over 18 months and praying about it. If you were here summer of 2023, you got a little tease. And then our construction project, which matters for part of this, delayed. And so we were hoping to already be in this new schedule. But that didn't happen. And that's okay. And so we're going to look forward to those days. And so January 5th, bring your Oreos, bring your sandwiches, bring whatever you want. That's what we're calling the sandwich model. But I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in the life of our church in the years to come. Speaking of years to come and how you can impact those things, the reason why we're baptizing here is because our baptistry up there has sprung a leak. And so we have to get that repaired. So thank you for your generous giving so that we can do things like that without having to come to you and say, hey, we need X thousands of dollars to repair this or repair the roof in the gym, which we had to do recently. So thank you for your faithful giving. And a couple of weeks ago, during our Lord's Supper, we always take a benevolence offering. And if you were here that day, you remember I mentioned that it wouldn't just go to benevolence within our church, but we were going to send half of that money to disaster relief, to hurricane relief through Texans on Mission. And so we sent over $1,000 to Texans on Mission who are helping with the recovery effort from Helene and now Milton. And so if you want to continue to give in that way, you can go online. Hurricane relief is a line item in our budget. If you want to help those folks in Florida, North Carolina, Tennessee, South Carolina, Georgia, those folks in that area. But I want us to turn today to Colossians chapter 2. As we think about this series, today the passage we're going to look at is the inspiration behind the image on the screen. It is the sort of foundational piece of Colossians. It's the thing that Colossians is all about, and we're going to look at it today and what it means to be established in Christ, rooted in Christ. And Paul, excuse me, as he writes the church, he's writing to this church who he actually hasn't seen. He didn't start this church, but he's just writing to encourage them, to help them, to provide some insight and some instruction on how to battle against false teaching, how to understand their relationship with Jesus a little better, and how to grow in their faith. And so as he writes here, at the beginning of what we know as chapter 2, he says this, Colossians 2, chapter 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul constantly wrestled with matters of faith. And he wrestled with matters of faith, not because he doubted, not because he struggled, but because he wanted to not just grow himself, but he wanted to help others understand the mystery of God, to understand who Jesus Christ is more fully. And so he expresses some concern here for the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea. These churches are located in modern-day Turkey. That's where they are. They're pretty close to each other, about 100 miles inland from Ephesus, another church of the ancient world. And so he's writing to these two churches so that he can establish a great relationship with them and help them understand the realities of faith, to make them personal, but also to help them understand what it means to live life as the people of God, to live together in community, a community of faith. And so he's encouraging them. He's trying to help them, and he encourages them by first saying that they are knitted together in love. Like, he knows of their love for each other. What a great thing to be said about you, is that you have love for one another. You see it in families or friend groups that really care about each other. You can tell when people care about each other. You can also tell when they don't care. Like, those are easy things to spot. And so Paul, even from a distance, is like, I know that you're knitted together by love. And so let me help you. Let me give you some insight and some wisdom. Let me correct maybe some incorrect thinking within your church, so that you can grow to be like Christ. But Paul knew one important thing as he's writing this letter to the church. He knew that Christianity wasn't a solo endeavor. Christianity is not something that we do by ourselves. Yes, faith is very personal, but it's also very public and corporate. That's why we have baptism, so that we can demonstrate to the world that we identify with Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there, right? We get together with other Christian believers so that we can grow, we can sharpen one another, we can challenge each other, we can admonish, we can love, we can bear one another's burdens, we can pray for each other. All throughout the scripture, you have these ideas of one another's, because the truth is, the Christian life is a group effort. Becoming more like Jesus is a group effort. I don't do it by myself. I have to have you. You have to have me. We have to have each other. And so Paul is writing to this church to help them understand the greatness of the church, the power of the body of Christ, the power that you are not alone in your faith, that we're called to move together, to be surrounded by people who are like-minded with the same agenda. My agenda is to become more like Jesus Christ. And we get to do that together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as a part of that goal, part of that becoming more like Christ, Paul shares with the church two kind of important things that have to happen: a short-term goal and what I would call an ultimate or a long-term goal. The short-term goal, it is to have an assurance of their understanding. He says there in the middle of that passage, at the end of verse 2, that you would reach all the riches of full assurance, that you would be confident of your understanding. Be confident of your understanding. Paul wants them to know the reality of faith in Jesus Christ. And many of you know that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is a very simple thing. It's that the God of heaven left the glory of heaven, and he took on the flesh of man, and he was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life, an example to everyone, but that wasn't the reason he's important. No, not that he was a good example. No, he lived a perfect life that you and I couldn't live. And ultimately, he died on a cross, and his shed blood paid the penalty of our sin. And then he rose 3 days later to conquer sin and death so that you and I could also conquer sin and death. That's the gospel message. Paul wants the church to understand that very simple message, have full assurance of that. Now, if you've received Jesus Christ, your Savior, you probably understand that. You probably don't get it fully, though, because I'm not sure any of us fully understand the God of the universe becoming man. I have a lot of education, and I'm not sure I get that fully. That the God of the universe became a man and stayed God. But I know it to be true. And I know that he lived a life of perfection. I don't know what that's like as much as I tell everybody I do. It's like these seven people got it. The rest of you are like, what's he talking about? Like, I understand the idea of perfection. I understand what it means to die, but to die for someone else to pay the penalty that they deserve. And then to defeat death? Wow. Like, I understand those ideas. And I understand it as a believer. That's what Paul's talking about, like that you would understand it, but there's still something that's not fully, you don't fully grasp it 100% completely, like a car engine. Most of us know how a car engine works. But if you asked us to actually work on it and fix it, we'd be in trouble. Or your cell phone. Like, all of us kind of grasp cell phone ideas. The first service laughed at this one. Your cell phone. Like, we all get technology and satellites and microprocessors and semiconductors and all that stuff. We kind of get an idea. Or mortgage interest rates. Like, we all kind of get, like, all you homeowners are like, yeah. Like, those are things that we understand, but if you asked us to explain it in depth perfectly, there might be a challenge. But you have an understanding. That's the short-term goal, that you would understand the simple truth, the simple knowledge of Jesus Christ is Lord. But then there's a long-term goal, that you would understand the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The ultimate goal is to have full knowledge and wisdom and understanding of the great mystery of God. We talked about the mystery of God last week, and he repeats it again this week. The mystery of God is Jesus Christ. He reveals his mystery. He's not like the magician who never shares his secret. No, God revealed the mystery of the universe, and his name is Jesus. That's the mystery, that we would come to full understanding and knowledge and wisdom from Jesus Christ. Because if you and I want to know who God is, we need to know Jesus. That's the simple truth. It's a simple truth. If we want to know who God is, we need to know Jesus Christ. As Paul talks about these ideas of knowledge and wisdom, we have to understand the difference between the two. Knowledge is the collection of truth. Some would say it's apprehending the truth. You know what? When you're apprehended, we use that in a negative context today. Usually police apprehend a suspect, which means they contain, they grab hold. Right, that's the idea here, is that we're grabbing hold of the truth. That's knowledge. Like, I've grabbed it and I have it and I know it. Wisdom is the application of that truth to life. One commentator said it this way: knowledge is prudent judgment, wisdom is prudent action. Wisdom is putting the knowledge I have into action. And so he wants us, he's calling the church to understand fully who the person of Christ is and now live in a way that models that knowledge. That's to understand the wisdom and knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. So I want to know Christ and I want to live for him by his power, by his grace, by his might. Not by my own, not by myself, not because I know what's best. No, because in this day, when Paul is writing this church, remember there's a battle between these guys, they're called the Gnostics. They think they know everything. They think they have this special knowledge. And as long as you know the right thing, and oh, by the way, we're not going to tell you what that is, you should just already know it. Right? That doesn't sound like mystery revealed to me. It sounds like an exclusive club, and That's not God's plan. No, God's plan is that he has revealed the mystery, who is Christ, to all. He's like, there might be some people in your world that sound great, and they sound good, and they have good advice, at least on the surface, right? He says, I don't want you to be deluded by plausible arguments, things that sound good. There's a lot of things in our world and a lot of people in our world who sound good, who speak well, who are articulate, who can argue with the fence post, right? They just know how to talk and they know how to share their ideas. But Paul is reminding the church, be careful. Be careful of those who have well-meaning advice or those that sound good. Because the source of wisdom is not our world. The source of wisdom is not even your best friend, a coworker, someone in your life. No, the source of wisdom that we need to trust in is Jesus Christ. And so while some will point to their wisdom, Paul points to Jesus. And so let me invite you, when someone comes to you about things of God and they don't point you to Jesus, be careful. Be careful if they're not pointing you to Jesus. If they're pointing you to something else, you need to have the little red flag up and say, hang on a second, what does Jesus say about this? What does the scripture say about this? What does God have to say about this? Because being rooted in Jesus helps us to distinguish between what sounds good and what is the truth. Because lots of things sound good. But we need to know what the truth is. And Paul is writing to this church because there's some folks attacking the truth. And his main challenge for them is to grow closer to Jesus. Because when you and I grow closer to Jesus, we know the truth. We can distinguish between truth and false. We can distinguish between what is right and wrong. We can distinguish between what sounds good and what is true. And in verses 6 and 7, he kind of summarizes the whole thing, like the whole letter. Remember, this is a letter. We call it a book, but really it's a letter. The whole letter is summed up in verses 6 and 7. So if you're like, hey, what's the book of Colossians about? Someone on the street, I know tomorrow in class or at work, they're going to say, hey, I was reading the book of Colossians. What was that about? You can tell them, hey, I know. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. This is the whole point of this letter. Therefore, anytime you see a therefore, make sure you read in front. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. How do we receive Jesus? By what? Faith. Thank you. I appreciate the confidence of the back, not so much the front. So how do we receive Jesus? By faith. And so it says, if we receive Jesus by faith, how should we walk in him? By faith. Man, you guys, by faith, right? I've used this illustration before because I love this word walk, because I want you, every time you walk or you see someone walking, I want you to think about this passage. And there's a bunch of others. Ephesians 3, there's a bunch about walking. Some of you, you walk like this, kind of, you know, head forward, shoulders in front. Others of you are more like, hey. Some of you walk fast like me, big strides, fast. I'm always leaving my family behind. I have to consciously slow down if I'm walking with someone. I don't do that very well, slowing down. Some of you saunter, you know, you're kind of like, I can't even do it. Like, you just sort of kick the leg. Like, it's impossible for me. Like, you just, it's odd. Some of the older guys I know, their belly kind of leads. I have this great friend who's British. That's how he walks. We all walk a little differently. But the reality is God calls us all to walk how? By faith. Faith. If I receive Jesus Christ by faith, then I need to walk in faith, because the gospel is not, I receive Jesus Christ by faith. I believe, agree, all of Hannah's testimony today. I agree of my sin has separated me from God. But I put my whole faith in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. That he did it, not me. It was by grace, by his mercy, that he offered me forgiveness. And so I received that forgiveness by faith, trusting what Jesus did on the cross, paid the penalty of my sin. If I receive that by faith, then why in the world would I want to live any differently? Following a bunch of rules, making sure it's all up to me, that somehow if I do all the right things in all the right ways, that God's going to love me more. No. How can God love you more than dying for you? There's no more. That's it. God loves you unconditionally. And so now my task is to live by faith, to trust in him, to lean on him, to be surrounded by others who also do the same thing, so that together we can draw close. It's a basic truth, and Paul reminds the church all the time. All the time. He's telling the church, remember what Jesus did for you. Walk by faith, live by faith, trust in the gospel, put your hope in him, all these things over and over and over again, because we need to be reminded, because sometimes we take our eyes off of Jesus and put them on ourselves and what I can do and what I can't do. And I listen to the world and I pay attention to other things, and so I get bombarded and swayed by empty talk, by persuasive wisdom. And Paul is saying, no, every day put your faith in Jesus so that you're established in Christ, so that your life has deep roots of faith that are not swayed by half-heartedness when we get in those modes in our life where we're like, meh. When someone who's a great communicator tries to persuade us with their slick talk, or maybe our own sin or complacency. The simplest thing in life is faith, but it's also the deepest thing. And sometimes we miss that. That the simplest thing in life, walk by faith, is also the deepest, most profound thing that we could understand about who God is and what he wants for us. The mystery of God is Jesus Christ. So let's put our faith in him. Because your initial step of faith, whether you accepted Jesus Christ as a seven-year-old and you prayed a simple prayer knowing that you weren't perfect and you disobeyed mom and dad and you were mean to your siblings and so that made you a sinner, or at least you thought that's what made you a sinner, and so you received the forgiveness of Christ, or you were 40 or 50 years old and you're like, I've wasted my life on myself and I need Jesus. It doesn't matter where you came to faith in Christ. It doesn't matter. God's calling us to walk by faith now. And that faith step, that first step is not the end, it's the beginning. That's where my walking begins. Just like a toddler. They don't learn to walk and stay walking like that. No. They walk and then they run and then you can't catch them. That's kind of the way God wants us. Like, he wants us to walk and run by faith so that we get to experience the fullness of who Christ is. And so this last part of the passage is important, that as he talks about being rooted, established, abounding. Now, I want you to think about these words. It says, as you received Christ by faith, so walk by faith, live by faith. Because if you're rooted in Christ, what's going to happen? You're going to get built up. That's true of trees, right? We all experience that when we have a hurricane, that when a tree has shallow roots, it's easily toppled. It's also true of buildings, right? You don't just build a 10-story building on a regular slab. That's foolishness. No, as high as it goes is as deep as you want to go to have a strong foundation. So when you and I are rooted in Christ, the more we're rooted in Christ, the more we become like Christ, the more we are built up in Christ. And he says, You're established in truth. And how did that happen? Because you were taught. If you and I learn and listen, pay attention, engage in the things of God, we're going to be established in truth, unwavering, so that when the difficulty and the challenges and the frustrations of the world, even sometimes self-imposed, will be established, you won't be easily shaken or broken. And so if you and I want to learn the deep things of God, the great mysteries of God, I want to invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you haven't. To root your life in Christ, to establish deep roots of faith, trusting in Him. And this last one, abounding in thanksgiving. Every time I hear that word abounding, I think of Tigger from the Pooh movies. And so hopefully you will too now. Because it will be a reminder to you about what it means to have a life of thanksgiving. Abounding. You know Tigger, bouncing around on his tail, creating chaos wherever he goes. Like, that's us. That should be us in a good way, a fun, thrilling way, that I'm thankful about life. I'm abounding, overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving. And there are some occasions where I'm going to create a little chaos for Jesus. Like, I'm not going to break your china, but I want to see your life different. And that should be all of us, that everybody we meet, everybody we encounter, they should see us as abounding in thanksgiving, deep-rooted faith. And so my encouragement to you, church, is to walk in faith, to build your life upon Jesus and abound with gratitude. If we can live in that way, Galveston, Harris, and Brazoria County will be different. Because of your testimony, because of your life. I'm confident of it. I believe it, that our little piece of the world will be forever different if we walk by faith, we build our lives on Jesus, and we abound with gratitude. And so let's do that together. Will you pray with me?